Hebrews chapter 11 is where we're going to be this morning. If you'd like to open up your Bibles there, Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7. And it wasn't exactly my intention to have a whole Bible study to convince you to go to Ukraine, but I suppose it could work. The necessity of faith is the title of the message. So much of the book of Hebrews up until this point has been talking about the superiority of Jesus Christ, that he is a better high priest, a better sacrifice, he represents a better covenant. And of course, all of that would be particularly relevant to a first century Jewish believer who might be experiencing some temptation to go back under the old way of doing things. And so the main message of the book of Hebrews is to not go backwards, but to continue to move forward in your new life with Jesus, and the relationship that you have with him. And the way that you do that is by faith. As chapter 10 was coming to an end, the writer of Hebrews quotes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, where he says, "The just shall live by faith." And of course, that's an important verse. It gets quoted three times in the New Testament, and it's kind of the New Testament's way of illustrating the point that that is the way people have always been justified, even in the Old Testament. It's not a new idea, in other words. Nobody was justified by the works of the law. You'd have to do it perfectly. And so the just have always lived by faith. That goes all the way back to Abraham. He believed God, the Bible says, and that was accounted unto him for righteousness. And so it's the life of faith that justifies a person. And that brings us to chapter 11, which answers a very important question. Well, what is faith? What does that look like in someone's life? Real, saving faith and a relationship with the Lord on a practical level, what should we expect? And Hebrews chapter 11 answers that question. Some refer to it as the chapter of faith, or it's been called the hall of faith, because you have all of these heroes from the Old Testament, both men and women, who their lives serve as an example. This is what a life of faith looks like, and here's how God stepped in and showed himself strong, and as they trusted and they believed in the promises of God. Now, of course, this is relevant to all of us, whether we need to come to faith in Christ for the very first time, whether someone's a new believer and they're just figuring these things out, or whether someone has been a Christian for many years. It's relevant to all of us because we all live by faith. We're all justified by faith. We all want to grow in our faith and our trust and our understanding of who God is. We're going to read in our passage here this morning that without faith, it's impossible to please God. The only way we can please him is by trusting in him, depending on him, believing on him. And so I would say that's a pretty important subject then for any one of us to consider. Now the good news is when it comes to faith, it's not about our trust and our belief being so great and so powerful that we unlock the real spiritual life. No, our faith actually can be kind of small. Jesus said, a mustard seed of faith can move mountains. And the reason that our faith can be kind of small is because our God is so big. And so that's the real issue. We need to understand how big, how powerful, how strong God is and his plan and what he desires to do in our life. And it's one of the reasons why we take the time to study the Bible. We take the time to build our knowledge of who God is and what he's like, what he's not like, his characteristics, his attributes. We take the time to study that, hopefully, not to just puff ourselves up with head knowledge so we sound smart and spiritual around people. Hopefully, we're building up that knowledge and information so that it would feed our faith, so that we would have this greater understanding of his power and his authority and his love, that we would be able to step out. And then, of course, as we experience that, as we put it into practice, and on an experiential level, we realize that he's faithful, that he is going to keep his word, that when we hold on to his promises, perhaps even in the face of opposition, God is going to show himself strong and prove himself to be faithful time and time again. And our faith is like a muscle. The more we use it, the stronger that it gets. The less we use it, the weaker that it gets. And so I hope that a chapter like this in the Bible would be something that would encourage and empower and inspire our faith in him, that he would accomplish great things in us and through us. And so that's what we're going to be talking about here this morning. I'm going to read these first three verses of Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll get into our study. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." Now sometimes we look at verse 1 of Hebrews 11 and we kind of use it as a definition of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't know that it's a definition as much as it's a description of faith. Here's what it looks like in somebody's life. Faith takes things that are unseen by the natural eye and basic human senses and gives them substance and conviction, evidence that can be seen in our lives. We navigate through this world with basic human senses. Sound, smell, touch, perhaps at the top of the list of how we navigate through this life, sight. If somebody is born without one of those human senses or loses it along the way, they have to learn to rely on other senses to a greater degree in order to help them navigate through. Well, spiritually speaking, the way that we navigate through that life and the reality of God's word and who we are in Christ and the spiritual battle that we're all in and light and darkness, the way that we navigate through that is through this spiritual sense of faith. Things that you can't see with the natural eye, but by faith we hold on to and we believe and we understand this is a reality, even though I might not be able to experience it with my natural human senses. And that's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, that as believers, we walk by faith, not by sight. The life that we're living in Jesus, we're living it by faith in him. We're not relying just on our physical senses. If we just did whatever our bodies told us to do, I think most of us here would understand that would be bad. We'd find ourselves in a lot of trouble. If we just gave in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, even though our body is telling us, well, this is what you want, this is what you desire, you give in to those things, and where does it lead? Nowhere good. It leads to destruction. It's selfish. It's unsustainable, leading us down this dark pit. And so we give ourselves in to what our senses and what our body is telling us that we want. Well, we know that that is going to be a mistake. But that's not just true of some blatant, obvious, fleshly sin. It's true of just human wisdom and understanding. What's that famous proverb, Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Leaning on your own understanding. That doesn't have to be some blatant carnal sin. That could be just what makes sense to us. Human wisdom and understanding. Now, I'm a firm believer that God gives us a brain and he expects us to use it. And so common sense and reasoning and thinking, it's not that we just throw that out altogether. But as a Christian, if every decision that I'm making, if it's only based off of what makes sense to me, what my understanding of the situation is in any given moment, even if God's word would perhaps point me in a different direction, but it's going against my understanding, well, then now I'm guilty of that. And so there has to come some point, if I'm living by faith, walking by faith, where, Lord, I'm going to put your word first. God, this is what you've said. This is what you've declared. This is how your Holy Spirit is leading me and guiding me. And I'm going to listen to you, even if my natural senses are telling me something else. Even if my own understanding, well, here's what I think should be done in this situation. But Lord, I'm going to stand on the authority of your word. That's walking by faith, not by sight. That's using our spiritual senses instead of our physical senses. And of course, we do that knowing that in the moment, it might mean there's some difficulty and there might be some challenges. We might have to deny self. It might be a situation where we find ourselves in a place of opposition and challenges along the way, but we do that knowing that in the end, God's word is going to be proven true time and time again. And there's great reward. There's eternal reward in putting him first. And so things that might be primarily unseen right now, we know that they are just as real as the things that we can see with our natural eyes. So there's a substance to our faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's substantial. It's tangible. It's observable. When the entire world is going in one direction, when everyone around you and your friends and your family and the culture, they're all moving in one direction, but as a Christian, it's like you're going upstream and everyone else is going downstream. You're going in the complete different direction. That's observable. And of course, if you're doing it by faith, if you're doing it because, hey, I believe in Jesus, I believe in his word, I'm following after him, there's a substance to that faith. It's not just your words. It's not just a declaration. The book of James says, faith without works is dead. Somebody who says, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, I believe in the Bible, but there's no substance, there's no tangible evidence, they seem to be living like everybody else is living around them. The book of James says, well, be careful. That might be empty. That might be dead. That might be some religious tradition or observation, but it's not real, genuine saving faith, because genuine saving faith is substantial. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. That word evidence, it speaks of conviction. And someone who is growing in their faith and their knowledge of Jesus Christ, they develop strong conviction. And conviction runs deeper than emotion. Conviction runs deeper than popular opinion. We have to be so careful. We follow after the Lord. We say that we believe these things. But if it's just emotional, if it's just feeling, well, that comes and goes. If it's just what happens to be what everyone else is doing around us, well, that could easily change. Conviction is deeper than that. Conviction is this idea that I am convinced these things are true. And so it really doesn't matter. Oh, sure, I would like it to be smooth sailing. I would like my life to be going relatively well. But conviction goes deeper than that, because you say, well, but even if it's not, even if it's hard, even if there's trials, even if people are mad at me, even if following after Jesus, it costs me everything, I am convinced he's worth it. I am convinced that his word is true. And so developing these deep convictions, of course, that's a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's God's grace that we would have faith at all. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, the end of that verse, it says that God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So even our ability to trust in him and believe in him, that's God's grace, it's God's mercy, and it has to be a work of his Holy Spirit. But faith is like a muscle. And the more we use it, the stronger that it gets. And just like somebody builds muscle, that process isn't always so desirable. I know every once in a while there's some strange individuals and they like going to the gym and they like running and working out and doing all of those things. Oh, I love it. I get up at 4 a.m. Okay, just stop. Just stop. You know, first of all, you know, if anything, get some coffee going, get your Bible out. But some people, you know, they just love, they get up, they go, and they love it. I think for a lot of people, you exercise, you do those things, not because you love getting up early or you love every moment of it, but you realize there's benefit. There's benefit in breaking your muscle down, stretching it, and kind of destroying it in some ways, because it's going to come back stronger. And so it's not that you necessarily enjoy every part of the process, but you might enjoy the results. You realize there's some benefit in it. Spiritually, the same thing is true. Exercising that muscle of faith, there's not many people who enjoy the process. Because how is that faith muscle being exercised? Well, it's when you're stretched. It's when you're up against it. Your back is up against the wall and you're not really sure, well, what's going to happen in the situation. God, if you don't show up, I'm in big trouble here. When you're going through a trial, when you're going through some season of difficulty, you're struggling and you're hurting and you're holding on to the Word of God. Maybe what you want to do, what you think the answer is, well, that's not what God is telling me to do in His Word. And so I'm squirming a little bit. But it's in those moments, if we hold on to Him, we hold on to those promises of Scripture, we want to be obedient, and we're honest enough to say, well, God, here's what I want to do, but I'm going to put You first. I'm going to hold on to You. And even though I don't like some of those moments where it just seems like, Lord, if You don't show up right now, I'm not going to make it. But then He does show up, and He shows Himself strong. And that faith muscle, it's being broken down, it's being stretched, but it comes back even stronger. You come out of those situations with a greater trust, with some of these deep convictions that go beyond circumstances, and there's a substance to our faith. And you see people in the hospital room battling some deadly disease, and yet they have this peace, they have this joy, they have this assurance that God's with them and everything's okay, and they're worshiping and they're praising. That's substantial. That has deep conviction. And that's coming from somebody that hasn't been playing games. It's coming from somebody that's genuinely put their faith and trust in Jesus, and they're growing in that relationship with Him. And of course, eventually he's going to get to some examples of that. That's what he's talking about here in verse 2 when he says, "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." That's what the rest of chapter 11 is really going to deal with, the testimony of some of these saints from the Old Testament. He says in verse 3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. We understand the worlds were framed by the word of God." Of course, he's speaking to believers here. That's the audience. People who believe in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If he was speaking to a different audience that didn't believe that, maybe his approach would be a little bit different. Maybe he would talk about what Romans chapter 1 speaks of, and how creation itself speaks of a creator, how we can see the order and the design and the beauty, and that creation itself speaks of the attributes and the characteristics of God, so that we're all without excuse. Of course, someone who would deny a creator, someone who would deny that in the beginning God created everything, they should be writing the book on faith, really. It takes a whole lot more faith, if you ask me. When I see the order and the design, the complexity of life, easier for my mind to say there's an all-powerful, loving God who made all things. You see the order, the design, the complexity of life, and there's no God that did all of those things. Well, that takes a whole lot of faith, because I guess you just believe by faith that matter always existed, and then for no reason whatsoever, it exploded and coincidentally made everything that we see, and so they should understand all about faith. But the audience that this writer of Hebrews is speaking to is taking that, God at his word. No, in the beginning, God created all things, and he says, we believe that, even though we weren't there. We weren't there when God said, let there be light, but it's written down for us, and we believe it, we receive it by faith, and of course, creation itself speaks of that as well, but we're just believing, we're trusting in God's word. Now, he's going to use some examples here of these heroes of the faith, starting at verse 4, when he says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. Of course, the story of Cain and Abel, Genesis chapter 4, these brothers, these sons of Adam and Eve, and they offer sacrifices to the Lord. Cain brings an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. That was his job. That was his profession. Abel brings an offering of the firstborn of his flock. And so in some ways, they both bring a part of their resources. They both bring a part of their economy. Here's what I do for my job. Here's what I do for my job. They're both bringing those offerings to the Lord. And of course, it says that Cain's offering is not accepted, and Abel's offering is. We're kind of left to read between the lines a little bit there in Genesis chapter 4 as to exactly why that is. There's good reason to believe that perhaps part of the problem was the offering itself. Because here you have Cain bringing the fruit of the ground, and you have Abel bringing an animal sacrifice. Good reason to believe, to assume that perhaps God had explained to Adam and Eve what a sacrifice should be and how they were supposed to approach him. Because we know that in the garden they tried to cover up what happened with fig leaves, and God says, no, you need these animal skins. Which indirectly what we're being told is that animals had to die in order to provide those skins. And so there's good reason to think that God would have communicated, well, here's what a sacrifice has to be. Blood has to be shed. And that's kind of graphic. That's kind of horrible. But so is sin. And sin requires a penalty. It requires judgment. And if you're going to approach me and you're going to be forgiven, then there has to be a substitute. Stands to reason that God would have explained those things. And so perhaps that is part of the problem. That here Cain, he's bringing this offering of the fruit of the ground and not a blood sacrifice. But, of course, we're also told here in Hebrews that Abel, not only is he apparently bringing the right sacrifice, but he's bringing it with the right heart. He's coming before the Lord, and his sacrifice that he's offering it by faith. He's believing. He's trusting. He's depending on the Lord. His heart is right with him. There's a recognition. I know I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. I need a sacrifice. I need a substitute. Blood has to be shed. God, you said this is how we approach you. So he's coming before God the right way. And apparently, Cain was not. And of course, that's not hard to see from the story, is it? He goes from 0 to 100 real quick. The sacrifice isn't accepted. And he immediately is ready to murder his brother. Something tells me that didn't just happen overnight. Something was brewing in his life for quite some time. And so here he's coming before the Lord, offering the fruit of the ground, offering some kind of sacrifice, but his heart was far from God. And of course, he serves as an example that you can be involved in religious activity and ceremony and tradition, even though your heart is far from God. And here's the thing, God is not impressed with religious ceremony and activity and tradition. He wants your heart. There's some pretty convicting words in the book of Amos. Amos, this prophet, and God speaking through him to the people who they were going through this period of time where this is exactly where they were at, where they were going through all of the religious ceremony and tradition and feast days, even though their heart was so far from God. Listen to what God says to the people in Amos chapter 5, 21 through 23. He says, I hate, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments." That's pretty harsh. God saying, I hate your feast days. I hate these sacrifices that you're bringing. When you're singing, all I'm hearing is noise. Just stop it already. And of course, what God is doing in that moment is he's pointing out, you're going through all of these motions, all of this religious ceremony and tradition. Your heart is far from me. I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in you playing some religious game where on the outside it seems like everything's great and it's going fine, but really your heart is far from him. And so Cain, he brings this offering to the Lord, even though his heart was far from him. Abel's offering is accepted because he offers it by faith. And though he's dead, he still speaks, the Bible says. It's this legacy. His life continues to serve as a testimony, coming to the Lord by faith when your heart is right with him. Verse 5 says, "By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." Now, Enoch's story is pretty interesting. The book of Genesis gives him a whole 4 verses. So not a whole lot to go off of, and actually 3 of those verses is really not providing a whole lot of information at all. It's Genesis 5:24 that says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." That's all it says in Genesis. And of course, we're given a little bit of extra information here in Hebrews 11, that by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. So Genesis just says Enoch walked with God. And of course, that speaks of fellowship, friendship. There's a closeness there. He walked with God, and one day God said, "Okay, you know what? You're just going to come home with me." He doesn't experience a natural death. Now, we just read not long ago in Hebrews chapter 9 that it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And for the most part, that seems to be a pretty universal rule, that one out of every one person is going to experience death at some point, that for the most part, Hebrews 9, we would say, is in full effect. There's 2 exceptions in the Bible. You have Enoch, this story that we're reading about here. He's walking with the Lord, and then he was not, for the Lord took him. And then you have Elijah. Both of them don't seem to experience a natural death, so you have these 2 exceptions to the rule. But I wonder, though, with Enoch, is he actually there in Genesis chapter 4, is he a hint, is he a foreshadowing of a whole generation that would not taste death? It's interesting because you have the story of Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, and I'm going to blow your minds. Do you know what comes after Genesis 5? Genesis 6. It's in my scholarly studies, this is what I've come up with. But right after chapter 5, you have chapter 6. Chapter 6, of course, is global judgment. A global flood is coming. So you have Enoch right before it, kind of this mysterious figure, and we're kind of left to just read that story and think, well, that's kind of strange. He's walking with God, and then all of a sudden, he's immediately in the presence of God. God took him, and he's just with him now. He doesn't experience this natural death. And it happens right before global judgment. And I think it's quite possible that Enoch, his life, and the Lord just taking him unexpectedly, is he a hint, is he a foreshadowing in the Old Testament of an entire generation that isn't going to taste death? An entire generation that's going to be taken up into heaven before global judgment comes. Isn't that interesting that that's basically exactly what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52, when he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, we shall not all die," is what he's saying there, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, there's going to be a generation that doesn't taste death. There's going to be a generation that is alive on the planet. Jesus comes for his bride and is taken, walking with the Lord, and then is not, for the Lord took us right before judgment would be coming. But Enoch, he walked with the Lord by faith. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Anything in our life that's pleasing to God, it's not done through the power of the flesh. It's not done in our own strength. It's done because we were trusting and depending and believing on him. There's this inward transformation that takes place as we are just believing in Jesus, what he accomplished for us on the cross. We're standing on the authority of his word. His Holy Spirit is working within us. And all of those things are happening because we put our faith and trust in him. And so anything pleasing to God in our lives is happening as we're putting our faith and our trust in him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. That he's in existence, I suppose you could say. But whoever comes to God must believe that he is God. He's God, and you're not. That's where it all begins. There's a submission to his authority. Someone who refuses to submit to God is never going to please him. They might think it's a matter of doing some good deeds, and hopefully their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds. No, where it all begins is surrender to God. Submit to his authority. You're creator. You are Lord. You are master. And I'm bowing down to you. And you love me and you care about me. It's the smartest decision that I could ever make to turn to you. But I need to surrender. That's where it all begins. If we're going to please him, we must believe that he is God, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That word rewarder, it means someone who pays a fair wage. I don't know if you've ever been taken advantage of. I don't know if you've ever worked really hard and then you didn't get paid. You know, for whatever reason, kind of short right now, don't have the funds. Sounds like a big problem for you. Where's my check, you know? I worked really hard, I was diligent, I was dedicated, now pay a fair wage. Well, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He pays a fair wage, and of course, it's not money. It's not material blessing that we're talking about. He pays a fair wage. It pays to diligently seek after him. No one is going to regret it. No one is going to say, oh, the time that I spent seeking after the Lord, oh, was wasted time. No, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That drawing near to God, spending time with him, and I hope and I pray that for all of us, daily devotions is something that we would make a priority in all of our lives. That we would be coming to the Word of God, whether we're using some program, whether we're using some strategy of, okay, I'm going to go through this many books over this period of time, or whether you just say, okay, I'm going to read through this gospel and I'm going to do 10 verses a day or a chapter a day or whatever it is, that we would be going through the Word, reading it. And as we do, that we'd be praying, and Lord, would you give me understanding? Help me know what this means. And if I don't know what it means, help me to not be too hung up on that and keep on going. And Lord, would you give me ears to hear? Because not only do I want to understand what it means in its context, I want to know, God, what are you speaking to me about? Are there things that I need to apply in my life? That we would be pressing in to his presence. The book of James says, draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Lord, I want to meet with you. I want to hear from you. I want to worship you. And I'm going to lay all of my decisions down at your feet. Here's what's going on in my life. Here's what's going on in my family, in my home, at work, school, kids, grandkids, whatever it is. I'm laying all this down at your feet, Lord, and I'm praying, would you lead me, guide me, give me wisdom? And here's the wonderful thing. I hope and I pray that we make this a daily priority in our lives. Here's the wonderful thing. Even if it's been a long time since you've opened up the Bible alone, personally, even if it's been a long time in between those sections, oh, I started this program or I started this book and it's been a while, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God doesn't guilt you. He doesn't shame you the way that you might expect a person to. You know, you spend that time with the Lord and he speaks to you and it's great, and then you go weeks, maybe you even go months, and you haven't been in the Bible. And then you finally say, oh yeah, I know that I should, and you open up your Bible. On a human level, we would expect God to say, well, 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 look who it is. Oh, you're back, huh? It's been a while. I've been trying to get your attention. You've been too busy, but now, oh, you're in a bad place, and so look who's back. You would expect, on a human level, that's how somebody would react. God rejoices. God says, it's my son, it's my daughter, enter in. It's not guilt, it's not shame or condemnation. There's this invitation that we have to be able to sit at his feet, to be able to seek him with all of our heart, and to realize he's a rewarder. There's a great reward. Psalm 19, 9 through 11, this is from the NIV. I just like the way that it says it. It says, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Coming to that place of realizing he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, and that's the word that's been hitting me this week, diligently. Because it's one thing to say, oh yeah, I'm seeking the Lord. Oh yeah, I'm reading my Bible. James, are you diligently seeking me? With all of your heart, with all of your strength, do you really believe that I'm a rewarder of those who diligently seek after me? And he's so faithful and he's so good to do just that. Verse 7 says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Of course, as I mentioned earlier, you read about Noah building his ark in Genesis chapter 6, and you talk about some faith. You talk about some conviction. It's going to rain so much, it's going to flood the whole earth. It had never rained up until that point. And Noah, he's building this ark. It takes him over 100 years. That's a long time for doubt to creep in. That's a long time for mockers and to make fun of him and put him down and possibly change his mind. But Noah has this very simple understanding. God, you said it. That's enough for me. And he perseveres and shows great faith and conviction. And as he builds this ark, and it says, by which he condemned the world. You think, well, how did Noah exactly do that? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says that Noah is a preacher of righteousness. And so I would imagine that meant he was proclaiming some kind of message. I don't know what it was exactly. Repent. Judgment is coming. Get on the boat. Something like that. There was a message, I'm sure, that he was sharing. But also it was the life that he was living. A life of faith preaches a convicting message. R.C. Sproul has a book called The Holiness of God, and in that book he tells a story of Billy Graham, who was playing at this celebrity golf tournament. And so he was playing a round of golf with this pro golfer, and afterwards the pro golfer, he's all angry. And he goes to his friend and he goes, oh, that Billy Graham, shoving religion down my throat, you know, what a jerk. And the friend is thinking, that doesn't sound like Billy Graham. What did he say to you? Well, He didn't actually say anything, you know, but I know he was thinking it. And it was just, Billy Graham didn't say anything. He wasn't talking about Jesus at all. He was just playing golf, just being around him. And I would imagine that many of us as believers, you know that, what that's like. You walk into a room and you're immediately hated. You haven't even said anything. Which, of course, in some ways, we're afraid to say something. You might as well say it because they probably already hate you. So you might as well tell them about Jesus and the cross and his death and resurrection because they're already getting it just from a life of faith and conviction because people understand when it's real. People understand when it's genuine. People know the difference between someone playing some religious game and going through the ceremony and the tradition, even though their heart's far from God, and someone who takes it serious. Someone who says, no, I'm convinced of these things. I'm trusting in these things. I'm building my whole life on the foundation of Jesus Christ. They understand that's different, and that is a life that preaches, even without words, though we should share words as well. Couple of things as we're closing our time here together, talking about growing in faith and trust and wanting to see the Lord do great things in our life, because on one hand, we recognize that any faith that we have, well, that's God's grace, that's His Holy Spirit. He's given to each one a measure of faith, and Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God, so that's true for someone who needs to come to faith for the very first time. They hear the gospel that God loved them so much that He sent His one and only Son to live the life that they could never live, to die on the cross, to pay the price for their sins. He rose from the dead, and if you repent, you turn to God, you believe in Him, you can be saved and forgiven and spend an eternity with Him in heaven. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. They hear that message. They can respond to it by faith. But it's true for us as believers as well. You spend time in God's Word, and it increases our faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. We spend time with Him. Because sometimes we wonder, well, why is it that somebody else seems to have more faith than I do? What do I need to do differently? I thought, well, God just delivers to each one a measure of faith. Well, you do have, you know, some explanations. You have maybe 1 Corinthians 12. Faith can be a gift of the Holy Spirit. That seems to be extraordinary faith in extraordinary moments. But when we're looking at someone, they have all of this faith. Could it be that they're spending that much more time in the Word of God? Faith comes by hearing and hearing His Word. Could it be that they're spending this great amount of time in His presence? In His presence, it inspires faith. In the presence of Jesus, you had a woman who said, if I could just touch the hem of His garment, I know that I'll be made well. In the presence of Jesus, Peter said, if that's really you, tell me to come out of the boat and I'll walk on the water too. People who spend time in the Word of God and in His presence, there's going to be an increase of faith. But there's also a principle that Jesus taught throughout the Gospels, and He taught it in connection to forgiveness and judgment, in connection to hearing the Word and to giving. And the principle is this: the measure that you use will be measured back to you. And so if we want to grow in our faith, it's this muscle we need to use. We need to exercise. We need to step out in faith and obedience. We need to put these things into practice. I mentioned building a knowledge of the Bible and a knowledge of who God is, and I think that's important, but it can't just be head knowledge. At some point, that has to be put into practice. We need to exercise ourselves towards godliness. And the measure that we use will be measured back to us. I want to grow in faith. And so, Lord, would You help me do that? Would You take me further? Would You take me deeper? And when I'm stretched, and when I'm uncomfortable, and when I'm in a situation I'm not really sure how this is all going to work out, Lord, would You step in, help me to hold on to the truth of Your Word? Would You show Yourself strong And would you bring me out of that situation, Lord, with a greater understanding of who you are and a greater measure of faith? And he absolutely will. Amen? Amen. We'll stop there for this morning. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you for your word. We just pray that it would sink deep into our hearts, into our minds, that you would change us, transform us from the inside out. Lord, you tell us faith comes by hearing and hearing your word. And so, Lord, I pray that for each person here, not only would they have physical ears that are hearing this message, but spiritual ears. We want to hear your word. We want to be changed and transformed by it. May it inspire faith to call upon your name and be saved, to trust in you with all of our heart, to not just lean on our own understanding, but to acknowledge you in all of our ways. And Lord, remind us that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. And may that be our heart. May that be our desire. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.